Good morning. It's good to see each one of you here this morning and greet you in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so thankful for what he has done for us this morning. Thankful for what God does for us. As was shared about the goodness of God, I should have shared this earlier, so this doesn't have anything to do with the message quite yet. I'm thankful this morning for the mercy and the grace of God. A couple things. This has been a big morning for us. I got a call this morning. Well, I was reminded this morning that 6 years ago today, I got a phone call saying that my mom had passed away. But this morning, I got a phone call from my wife saying, I've been in an accident. She had been gone this morning to do some chores for Robbins. And on the way back, she got hit by rear-ended by somebody. And as I was sitting here this morning, I was just thinking, that could have been a police officer that would have been calling me or somebody else. And this could be a totally different situation this morning. So I'm just thankful for the mercy and the grace of God this morning. I just wanted to share that this morning. I'm so thankful for what he has done for us and does for us. And even when those tough times come, we have peace in our hearts. And so thankful for that. And it's only because of Jesus and what he's done. And we're going to talk about the better hope that we have this morning in Hebrews chapter 11. Chapter 7, verses 11 through 28. And Brother Bob, this morning, Brother Bob Webb is here with us. If our preaching schedule would be a little different, maybe its circumstances would be a little different too, and I'd have Bob up here instead of me. But Bob, if you could have closing prayer then afterwards, if you could be prepared for that, maybe you can make some statements if you want to. But if you could do that, I'd appreciate that. But as we look at the title this morning of the message is A New High Priest and a New Hope. And I've been enjoying, I enjoy preaching through books at a time. I think it helps us to grasp the whole concept. Preaching through the Proverbs, preaching through some of the Old Testament stuff, preaching through Hebrews here. And it's just been cementing in my mind. We talk about Christ and how he's greater than everybody else. He's greater than all these things. This is really, we could say this is a book to the Hebrew, to the Jews, and it doesn't really apply to us. But it really does. I just love the way that God puts his plan. It just helps cement in my heart that God had a plan. God had a thing that he wasn't taken by surprise. None of this took him by surprise, but he had a plan. And as we look at these books, a book at a time, I'm enjoying that. And the further we go into Hebrews here, we see the author stepping on the Hebrews' toes more and more. First, he told them that Jesus is greater than the angels. Then he told them that he's greater than Moses. And now today we'll see he's telling them he's greater than the priests. Seems like Jesus upset the fruit basket, as we could say. He's changing everything that the Jews held near and dear. Everything that the Jews held close to them that said, this is why we are righteous. He's taking that all away from them. And rightfully so. Because they were holding the wrong things near and dear. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 7, and we'll read the text from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there than another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is annulment of the former commandment, because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. And in as much as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints a high priest as high priest men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. So as we look at this and we think about this all the way back in Hebrews 6, verse 20, we see that God put into place Jesus as our high priest forever, says according to the order of Melchizedek. And Brother Todd shared with us last Sunday, I wasn't here to hear that, heard part of it, listened to part of it, but didn't get listened to the whole thing, about who Melchizedek was and what that meant. And this morning we're going to look at a new high priest, a new hope, and we're going to see what's different, what changed. Some things had to change. Then what changed when Jesus became high priest? First of all, we see that the priests, the Levitical priests, the priests of Aaron, were insufficient. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for it under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise? So if they could do everything that needed to be done, why was this priest put into place, this high priest, according to Melchizedek, according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? If the Levitical priesthood could make us righteous or mature through the law and sacrifices, there would be no need for another priest to arise. But all the priests and the sacrifices could do was cover sin. They could not forgive it. The Levitical law and sacrifices could not make you right with God. There was still a veil between man and God. Only the high priest, we find this in, and this is strange to us, but only the high priest once a year could go to the Holy of Holies, could go to talk to God, to see God. Only the high priest could step into the presence of God, and then only once a year with great preparation. And if you go back and you read through that, he had to change his clothes 4 times. And here we talk to God every day, and we don't even think about it. We take it for granted. But it's because of what Jesus has done. If we'd still be under the Levitical law, we couldn't do that. Hebrews 9, and we're going to get to this a little later. I'm not sure who's going to be preaching on this, but Hebrews 9, 9 to 10 says this about the sacrifices. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with the foods and drinks, various warnings and fleshly ordinances imposed until a time of reformation. The conscience could not be cleared by those animal sacrifices. It's been said the Levitical sacrifices related mainly to outward and ceremonial rites, and even when the offerings were made for sin, the conscience was not relieved. They could not make the soul pure. They could not of themselves impart peace to the soul by reconciling it to God. They could not fully accomplish what the conscience needed to have done in order to give it peace. And nothing will do this but the blood of Redeemer. So we see the need for a different priest. Because of this, there must be a different priest, a priest better than the Levitical priests. And as we go forward, we'll see why this priest was put into place. And as verse 12 tells us, for the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. So some things are going to change because of what happened. Because of this new priest, there's things that are going to be changed. There's some things that are going to be different. We have a new priest, a priest according to Melchizedek. And the change, I don't know if I put that on here. Yeah, there it is. Priest. The change, in this case, is not from the tribe of Levi and from the family of Aaron. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And yet it is far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, or not handed down from generation to generation like it had been in the past, but according to the power of an endless life, where he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And this is a big deal to the Jews, to the people that the Hebrews was talking to initially. This was a big deal. Numbers 151, and I think Todd had shared some of this, says, when the tabernacle is set out, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And if an outsider comes near, he shall be put to death. So this is a big deal. This is a big change. Only people from the tribe of Levi could take up or tear down the tabernacle. Anyone else was put to death. To say that someone other than a Levite from the family of Aaron could be a priest was a big deal. It was a big change. And as Todd said last week in his message, if you don't trace your lineage back to Levi, you couldn't serve in the temple. And if it didn't go through Aaron, you couldn't be a priest. Now, some of that changed, I believe, as they got taken into captivity. There were some changes in that, but that's how it was supposed to be. And we see here a change in the order of how priests are made. The former law appointed that the office should descend upon the death of the father to his eldest son, according to the order of carnal, or I think it says fleshly commandment, or natural generation from generation to generation. For none of the high priests under the law were without father or mother or without descent. They had not life and immortality in themselves. They had both beginning of days and the end of life. There was nothing special about them. They were just men. And so the carnal commandment or the law of the firstborn directed their succession as it did in the matters of civil right and inheritance. But the law by which Christ was constituted a priest after the order of Melchizedek was the power of an endless life. The life and immortality which he had in himself was his right and title to the priesthood, not his descent from other priests. And this makes a big difference for us. The very law which constituted the priesthood supposed the priest to be weak. When it was put in place by Moses, he told him, you're going to die. There's going to have to be another one. And there's going to be, and he gave the order of how that should happen. You know, they weren't even able to preserve their own lives, much less could they, by any power or authority they had, convey spiritual life and blessedness to those who came to them. But Jesus, the high priest of our profession, holds his office by that innate power of endless life which he has in himself, not only to preserve himself alive, but to communicate spiritual and eternal life to all those who duly rely upon his sacrifice and intercession. So we see the change there. We have a new priest that's not from the tribe of Levi. And it's a big deal for us today and for the Jews in that time. We have a priest of a better hope. And the change that we see here is that we can now draw near to God. Hebrews 7:18, for on the one hand there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. There is a change in the effectiveness of the priesthood. The former was weak and unprofitable and made nothing perfect. The latter, Jesus, brought in a better hope by which we draw near to God. The Levitical priesthood brought nothing to perfection. It could not justify men's persons from guilt. It could not sanctify them from inward pollution. It could not cleanse the conscience of the worshipers from dead works. But the priesthood of Christ carries in it and brings along with it a better hope. It shows us the true foundation of all the hope we have towards God for pardon and salvation. For the law made nothing perfect. And I came across an interesting analogy that really helped me to understand the law and Jesus and how it works together. You know, the law diagnoses the problem, tells us what's wrong. It tells us that we're sinners, but it has no power to keep us from sinning. If we know the Ten Commandments, we can have them on the wall, we can have them memorized, but it doesn't help us keep them. It does no good. All it does really is condemn us. The Bible tells us all the law does is it condemns us. And I heard somebody put it this way. He said, the law is like an x-ray. When you have a broken bone or you're in an accident, what does the doctor want to see? He wants to see an x-ray so he knows what to fix, how to treat it, how to heal it. The law is like that x-ray. You know, that x-ray does no good for my healing. I can't take that x-ray and rub it on my arm, even though I know now what I know it's broke. I've been told what's wrong. My arm's broke. It's broke here and it's broke here. X-ray does me no good past that it tells me what's wrong. And that's like the law. It tells us what is wrong. We need a doctor. We need a doctor to give us the right treatment, to give us the right medication, to tell us, to work on us. And that's where Jesus comes in. He's the doctor. He's the one that sets the bone. He's the one that heals the wounds. He's the one that makes it possible to draw near to God. He is our better hope. With the law and Jesus combined, we have the diagnosis, we have the treatment, and we have the medicine needed to cure the ailment. And you know, the x-ray isn't for Jesus. The x-ray isn't for God. God knows what the x-ray is for us. The law is for us to tell us that we're sinners. You know, sometimes we can fall and we can say, I don't need anything. But the doctor comes with the x-ray and says, yeah, your arm's broke. We're gonna have to put you in a cast. You know, the doctor knows what's wrong with us. Sometimes we need the x-ray to tell us so that we believe the doctor, so that he can give us the treatment we need. And that's what the law does. The law tells us what's wrong. Jesus is the doctor that heals us and gives us what we need to be made whole. He's the better hope. We see a priest by an oath. The change is no longer a priest due to heritage. And inasmuch as he was not made a priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. The Levitical priests became priests because of their heritage, not by an oath, but Jesus has become a high priest by an oath of God. And he's the Hebrews author is quoting Psalm 110:4, where the Lord says, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. He has taken an oath to Christ, which he never did to any of the order of Aaron. God never gave them any such assurance that there are continuance, never engaged himself by oath or promise that there should be an everlasting priesthood, and therefore gave them no reason to expect the perpetuity of it, but rather to look upon it as a temporary law. And they were looking for a Messiah, but they did not see him when they met him. They did not recognize him. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. The Christian Standard Version says, because of this oath, Jesus also has also become the surety, the guarantee of a better covenant. The word surety occurs nowhere else in the Bible. I found that interesting. Nowhere else in the Old or New Testament. It properly means a bondsman, one who pledges his name, property, or influence that a certain thing shall be done. When a contract is made, a debt contracted, or a note given, a friend often becomes the security in the case and is himself responsible if the terms of the contract are not complied with. So we have a better covenant. It says he is the surety of a better covenant. God had promised to the Jewish nation certain blessings if they followed him, on the condition of their keeping the law of Moses. And they did that to the best of... They did that to the best of their ability. We see them falling away and coming back, falling away and coming back. But under the new covenant, he promised pardon of sin and final salvation to all mankind on condition of believing on Jesus Christ and walking in his testimonies. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant, where we have a promise of a pardon of sin and of salvation, of eternal life, if we walk and believe in him. The Jewish priests, fallible, dying men, were mediators of the old covenant by means of their sacrifices, which could not take away sin, nor render the comers therefore unto perfect. But Jesus Christ, who liveth forever, who is infinite in wisdom and power by the sacrifice of himself, has established this new covenant, and by the shedding of his blood has opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. So we no longer have a priest due to heritage, but a priest because of an oath. Next, we have an eternal priest. There were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. As I said earlier, you know, they weren't guaranteed, there was no eternal life. So the priesthood was passed down and passed down to the next generation, however they went. The Levitical priesthood had many priests because they were prevented by human frailty and death from continuing. Jesus, living for eternity, will never be replaced. Now, to think about that, what a wonderful gift that is. And I think back to the reference of the doctor. I don't know how many of you are old enough to have gone through more than one family doctor. But I like to do that. I like it when it's the same person. It's the same person. We have the same family doctor. He knows things about you that you don't necessarily want to share with a new person. And as I was thinking about and studying that, you know, now we have a high priest that will be with us forever. Doesn't matter what we've gone through. He knows what we've gone through, and he'll be there to go through it with us as time goes on. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Just the idea that he's going to be there the whole time. Verse 25, there he also is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This ever-living high priest is able to save to the utmost, in all times, in all cases, in every juncture, all who come to God by him. He'll be with us. We don't have to worry about, well, you know, maybe he won't be able to finish it. And somebody has put it this way. To the uttermost does not mean simply forever, but that he has power to save men, save them so that their salvation shall be complete. He does not abandon the work midway. He does not begin a work which he is unable to finish. He can aid us as long as we need anything done for our salvation. He can save all who will entrust their salvation to his hand. He'll always be there. He'll be there to walk with us from the beginning to the end. We don't have to worry about, well, you know, now there's a new guy in place, and does he remember the confessions I made? Does he remember all I've gone through in life? Does he understand where I'm coming from? We don't have to worry about that. We have a Savior. We have a high priest that is with us every step of the way, all the way through our life. And it says he lives always to make intercession for them. And I'm going to give an example. It has the idea of that he's standing there entreating. It says has the idea of confer or consult with or to entreat in favor or against. So he's sitting on the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Acts 25, just to give you an idea of how the word is used, I'm going to give you a negative sense of this. In Acts 25, this is talking about Paul, verses 23 and 24. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with a great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. So Paul was being charged with different things. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me. That's the word, petitioned me. Both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he is not fit to live any longer. So Festus is saying, you know, wherever I went, these guys were coming after me and petitioning me that Paul should be put to death. That is the Jesus that we have. Wherever we are, wherever we are going, he is there petitioning for us, interceding for us in a good way. Not that we be put to death, even though he is our judge. And it's interesting that it's our judge that intercedes for us. The man, the high priest that has the power to condemn us, is also the one that is standing at the throne interceding for us. And what a wonderful Savior that we have, that He is there, that He is interceding for us if we look to Him for our salvation. He's the one that gives us the better hope, gives us the chance to know God and to be a part of the family of God. Next, we have the perfect priest. And the change is the priest that does not have to offer sacrifices for himself. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. So we have a high priest that doesn't have to offer sins for himself, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. And as we think about it, as we look it back, and we look at the history of the Israelites, we see that the priests were not that kind of person. We see the sons of Aaron who died because of their unrighteousness and because of what they were doing as priests. They were not kind people. They were not nice people. They were not holy. They were not harmless. They were hurting people. They were not undefiled. They were not separate. But our God, our priest that we have today, that was put in by the oath, is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than our heavens. But yet, it tells us that he was tempted just as we are. We have a high priest that is sinless, that is interceding for us, but yet he knows who we are. He knows our temptations. He knows our weaknesses. And he's there for us. We have a high priest that loves us and cares for us. So the changes that were made in closing, the changes that were made in the priesthood, the things that changed when Jesus became the high priest, when Jesus became the high priest, as it was said in Hebrews 6, I'm just going to read 19 and 20. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. What wonderful words. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So what are the things that changed? What changed in the priesthood? What became better as a priest according to Melchizedek, not from the tribe of Levi? As a priest of a better hope, so that we can draw nigh to God. Let's just go back and look at that. I'll find it here easier, I think. Anyway, not finding it right at the moment. But we can draw near to God. It's something that the Israelites couldn't do. They couldn't draw near. And the idea that I take it for granted that I can speak to God, that I can talk to God personally. This morning, I could thank Him personally for what He did. I could talk to Him. He has a better hope that we can draw near to God. A priest by an oath, no longer a priest due to heritage. And there's a whole message in that that I didn't have time to study for. But what that means, you know, God didn't have to swear an oath. He doesn't have to swear an oath. God's word is God's word. And why did He swear an oath? And there's a message in that that I didn't have time to study for, to explain. But he's no longer a priest due to heritage, just passed down from generation to generation. He is an eternal priest. There's not going to be priests one after another. There's just one priest forever. He knows who we are. We know who he is. And we can be thankful for that. He is an eternal priest. There'll be one priest forever. And he's a perfect priest. He does not need to offer sacrifices for himself. We know he's not going to be like the priests of man that became corrupt. We have a priest that is holy and blameless. And we have a priest that is interceding for us. And we'd be thankful for that. Brother Bob, if you have a few words, and then you can just close in prayer and turn it over to the song leader.
So good morning to you. It's a privilege to be able to have a few moments, but I've been perfectly glad to stay sitting where I was. As I was making some notes on Brother Duane's message, I missed my wife, who was sitting would normally sit beside me, and she'd say, "Bob, they're not looking for a second message." But it was a lot of rich material in what you shared. And she's back at home with Jackson. He was sick this morning, and she stayed home there. What I heard from him, heard many things that was helpful to me. And I won't try to pronounce the German word. I'm calling it comments. I won't try to make, last time I botched up that pronunciation terribly, so I won't try it again. I was afraid it might come out psychic comments, and that would be terrible. So I didn't do that. I feel like that all the other priests, as Duane said, could only cover sin. Isn't that the truth? Year after year, decade after decade, generation after generation, all they did was cover sin. But Christ forgave it. Hallelujah for that. And it blesses my heart to hear that. And it was such an emphasis here on the need for a different priest, a different style, different approach. And, of course, God had it in his plan all along. But it reminds me of the circumstances associated with Christ's death on the cross. Do you remember that when he died, the Bible says the veil parted. It was torn from the top down, which shows the supernatural aspect for sure. It tore and exposed the Holy of Holies to anyone who could walk in. Only the high priest could go in there once a year to sacrifice for the sins of the people and himself. It was very sacred. And it was torn apart and allowed men full access to God. And that's what I hear this saying this morning, in the high priest that Jesus became, serving God in this aspect and serving us. This Christmas season, I really believe we should rejoice that we have a better hope that allows us to draw near to God. It's so often me that doesn't draw near, and I'm sure you're the same way. He's there all alone. But it's me, because of my agenda and my circumstances and my ideas, that I don't draw near to him. But we have an opportunity this season to change that and draw near to him. The scriptures this morning, in verse 24 and 25 in particular, emphasize that our relationship with Christ will continue forever. Hallelujah for that. An unchangeable priesthood that's always there. I think the word was always in the New King James Version. Always there to make intercession for you and I. Doesn't that thrill your heart? It should. Day after day, week after week, year after year, that he's always there. I especially appreciate the last verse in the message today that distinguished the high priest of old with the son Jesus, who has been perfected forever. There's no want there. High priests are men, there's always one, because men are men and they always have their issues, and women as well, of course. But with Jesus, it says he was perfected always. What a Savior. What a Lord. Hallelujah for that. And we have opportunity to worship him and live our lives for him. And as we say, thank you, Jesus, this morning for your work on the cross. And as has been said before many times, sometimes the only Bible that people will read is your life and my life. Young people, middle age and older, how we say, how we walk, how we act does matter. It'll be a testimony for the Lord. It will be a deterrent for others. This Christmas season, let's show our worship and our love for Jesus, that he's our unchangeable priest. Let's stand for a word of prayer, and then we'll turn it back over to your chorister. Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. It is so rich. The book of Hebrews is so rich with details and areas that we don't talk about every day or every week from Sunday to Sunday. And bless the ministry for launching into this study, and may it be a blessing to the people from week to week as they look at it. I pray, Lord, that again, that this Christmas season, that we will do our best to be faithful. You know our weaknesses. You know our inabilities and our frailties as humans. You know that. But we want to serve you. We want to show our appreciation that you serve as a high priest for our sins, always, and for being is perfected forever. Thank you, Jesus, for the intercession that you make to God for us. We praise you this morning for that. Help us to leave here today with a determination to continue to live for you and serve you in the communities where we live. In the name of Jesus, we pray and ask. Amen.